Well, welcome, everybody. We're glad that you could join us for another one of these podcasts. And if we were to capture the title for today's message, today's podcast, it's really basically looking up. And we wanted to center on that. And we're going to take as our example of looking up a fellow from the Old Testament, a fellow by the name of Jehoshaphat. I'd like to start off with a quote as we kind of introduce the topic today. It's a quote from a guy by the name of Ed Welch from his helpful book called Depression, Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness. Ed Welch writes this: "All suffering is intended to train us to fix our eyes on the true God. Therefore, depression, regardless of the causes, or maybe I might interject adversity of any kind, is a time to answer the deepest and most important questions of all. Whom will I trust and whom will I worship?" Our topic today isn't so much about depression and fear and anxious thoughts or even anger and frustration that may be sort of bubbling to the surface even at this particular stage of the things that we're dealing with. You know, we're all responding in one way, shape, or form to those things.
You know, Dave, Jehoshaphat was really a remarkable man, and we see some of his background in the first part of 2 Chronicles chapter 17. He was a good king. He was the son of good King Asa, and in those first few verses, we see that Jehoshaphat, the Lord was with him. He followed the example of King David. He sought the God of his father. He followed God's commandments. He did not act as Israel did, and following after the Baals. God established his kingdom, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, such that he had great riches and honor. He took great pride in the ways of the Lord and removed idolatry from Judah. Interesting, he also sent out a group of teaching priests and Levites to teach God's word throughout Judah. So he grew greater and greater in Judah, to the point where he had over a million warriors for a time that served as a deterrent against other kingdoms making war with him. So I think we see the key to his success as a king was that he followed the Lord. He sought the Lord. He looked up to the Lord and was blessed by God because of that. But as good a king as Jehoshaphat was, he made some foolish mistakes. One was he allowed or arranged for his son Jehoram to marry a girl named Athaliah. Well, why was that a problem? Athaliah was the daughter of wicked King Ahab and Jezebel. All of our decisions, especially about marriage and family, have long-lasting consequences. All the more reason to be looking up to the Lord for his guidance in one of life's most important decisions. Jehoshaphat's second mistake, you know, was entering into a military alliance with King Ahab. It almost cost him his life in a battle with the Arameans. And now in chapter 20, when Jehoshaphat heard news of a great multitude coming to make war against him, he was afraid, and he turned his attention to seek the Lord with fasting and prayer.
If you'd like to turn your Bibles, we are going to be reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We'll start at verse 2 and read through verse 13. 2 Chronicles 20, starting in verse 2. "Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi.' Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, 'O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our Lord God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, "Should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house." and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given to us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children.
You know, I love reading about these Old Testament characters because we get to see them warts and all, their mistakes, as well as their positive steps forward. I love this statement, actually. It comes from chapter 19, where there was Jehu, the seer, there in chapter 19, verse 2. You know, Jehoshaphat had made some mistakes, the mistaking the alliance, arranging that marriage, which was a mistake, going into battle, which was a mistake. And then Jehu says, comes up to Jehoshaphat there in verse 2 and says, but there is some good in you, for you have removed the Asherah from the land and you have set your heart to seek God. At this stage of Jehoshaphat's life in chapter 19, you know, he's now has in his rearview mirror some of the mistakes that he's made. And he appoints judges and he says, you know, you guys are going to be judging and we want you to judge independently and only say what God says. We really want you to be seeking the heart of God. And so it seems in some sense that Jehoshaphat is on a little bit of an upswing. You know, he's made some mistakes. They're in the rearview mirror, and he's really in the right direction now. But then we come to chapter 20, where there's this overwhelmingly large army. Let's make some observations from chapter 20 together. What do you guys make of this? Why now? You know, why now in this particular stage of Jehoshaphat's life, when he's on an upswing, is this adversity coming? Any ideas on that or comments?
Yeah, Dave, chapter 19, as you mentioned, really records some good things that Jehoshaphat did. He appoints judges and priests, and he asks them to fear the Lord and be very careful. And the chapter ends with these words, act resolutely and the Lord be with you. And it was interesting for me to look at the first verse there and some of the first words used there. Now it came about after this. And these words reminded me of another passage in Genesis. This is in chapter 22, where God asked Abraham to offer his son Isaac. It says, now it came about after these things. You know, in the previous chapter, in chapter 21, was a huge chapter, huge thing for Abraham and Sarah, where they saw the birth of Isaac. And it was a happy chapter, and everything was going well. And the Lord was testing him after those things happened for Abraham there. And I'm wondering if the Lord was going to test Jehoshaphat as to what he was trusting in. You know, it was a good chapter in chapter 19 where he was doing some good works. Was it in his works that he was trusting, or is it going to be in the Lord that he's going to put his trust in? So I'm wondering if this is a place where the Lord was trying to stretch his faith and his trust in him.
Perhaps as well from the enemy's perspective, maybe they were afraid. You know, when I see somebody doing well that is I perceive as an enemy, oftentimes my response is to attack, to lash out, to put them down so that they don't overtake me in whatever circumstance I'm talking about. And we see that in chapter 20, verse 1, that their enemies make war against them.
And, you know, there's always that spiritual battle that is at play. You know, and we know that in our walk, you know, when we are resolute, you know, kind of like David was pointing out, we know that there is spiritual opposition to us trusting in the Lord. And, the two are opposed to one another. In thinking about the test that comes up here, right in the swing when Jehoshaphat was doing well, some of the notes that I made to myself are that the important question when adversity comes, when I'm seemingly perhaps doing the right thing, the important questions are not, what have I done wrong? Or why me? Why now? But rather, where do I turn? To whom do I turn? I have circled in my Bible, chapter 20, verse 3, this verse here that says, Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he turned his attention to seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. This podcast on the topic of looking up, there are some parallel ideas here, and I think it's right here in this phrase, he turned his attention. I know that for myself, it seems like there is a ton of weight preventing me from lifting my head. And we need to realize that the things that we give our attention to, our device, our cell phone, the internet, the news, those are handy tools. But like Jehoshaphat, when we're facing difficulty, and it can come in all shapes or sizes, things that frustrate us, depressing thoughts, things that maybe make us impatient, difficult circumstances, we, like Jehoshaphat, need to turn our attention, right there in verse 3, turn our attention to seek the Lord in the midst of that difficulty that we're facing.
I guess I'm like most Americans. I'm sort of purpose-driven. I have my agenda. I have all the things that I want to get done. And I'm driving toward these things, and it's when my feet get knocked out from underneath me, and all of a sudden I have to stop and start to look in a different spot, that I start really reevaluating what I'm doing. And here, I see the same thing happens to Jehoshaphat, which is basically, I don't look up until I'm knocked down on my knees. And when I get down on my knees and I start praying and I start asking God, because there's something that I've run into that's bigger than I am, and I know that I can't do it, all of a sudden I'm interacting with God in a fresh and new way. And you see that here in verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared. And fear is not always a bad thing if it drives you to do what he does in number 4. In verse 4, he says, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of Jehovah. And so when I get knocked down, that's when I look up. And if we can just remember, hey, I'm being driven to my knees, well, that's not necessarily a bad thing. I'm being driven to my knees, and that's the best place to actually get a new perspective and look up to God and ask him to take care of the thing that I'm going through.
You know, I love that. There's a humbling process, isn't there, to adversity, into difficulty, into things that are bigger than us. One of the verses that comes to mind, Rick, as you were talking there, is from Psalm 131. And that psalm is so brief, and it has this beautiful word picture of a child resting upon its mother, quiet, content, peaceful. And we all like that. I want that for myself. But the path there can be a little tricky, because the path there in verse 1 of Psalm 131 is, Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or things too difficult for me.
You know, when you began this podcast, you quoted Ed Welch from his book, to fix our eyes on the true God. And you were talking about the testing and what was happening with Jehoshaphat, and 1.2 million man army. That's pretty substantial.
Yeah.
Pretty easy to lean on and think you've got it all together. And you know, this COVID thing has been called the invisible war, because we can't see it. We don't know where it is. And there's a fear. And when I come to a realization that this is way too big for me, it helps me to fix my eyes on the true God. And I go to Hebrews chapter 12, and a favorite passage, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Get my eyes off of me, my problems, the problems around me, and fix my eyes on Jesus.
You know, John, this topic, looking up, is not sort of some contrived, clever little thing that we want to have right in the midst of this podcast series because it may resonate with people. This is a theme of Scripture. There are examples throughout the Bible of people that are in over their head and they turn to seek God. They seek his attention. They seek his face. And even, you know, the passage there that you read from Hebrews, you know, the Lord himself, you know, giving that example, wonderful examples there. Take a look at Jehoshaphat's prayer. What are some insights that you can glean from the things that Jehoshaphat prayed?
You know, there's the point in verse 12 where he asks God, "O our God, will you not judge them?" And then his follow-up statement, "For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you."
But I thought that leaders like Jehoshaphat know what to do. Here we have a guy who's publicly saying, I don't know what to do.
Dave, one of the things that I realized, I used to act that way. I remember when I felt like I had to have the answers for everybody who had a problem who came to me. And then there was one day a person came to me and I just couldn't figure out what it was. And I just said, you know, all I can do is let's pray together. Let's take this to the Lord. And all of a sudden I got this peace, one of those strange times when this peace that passes understanding comes. And I realized this is what I should have been doing all along, is I don't have to be the one to have the answers. I just have to help lead them to the person who does have the answers. And it was just like such a big relief off my shoulders, because I would have been falling into that trap of, well, the leader does need to have all the answers, but none of us ever do.
Very good.
Yeah, the Lord often leads us into positions where it is not about what we know, it is about what we do not know. And what we do about the fact that we do not know. You know, the verse that I was thinking of in this regard was 2 Corinthians 12:9, where it says, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." You know, my weakness is that I don't know a solution to the problem that we are in, but that weakness is perfected because God's power can be manifested in this. I love that verse, the last part of that verse in chapter 20, verse 12, "Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And that's important. We may not have solution to every problem out there, but if our eyes are on the Lord, that's the best thing.
Yeah. You know, I was thinking that this whole episode here, we've got Jehoshaphat. It says right there in verse 5, if we were to think about the scene and the picture of where this is taking place, this is all very public. You know, it says there in verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the court. So this whole event, Jehoshaphat's prayer, his I don't know what to do, his admitting that before other people, is all before other people that are looking on. And, you know, like it says there, and all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. On the surface, it may seem like, Jehoshaphat, what kind of leader are you? You don't know what to do. But he's really leading by example, isn't he? He's really leading by example and turning to the Lord and showing everybody where they need to go.
I love verse 6 of that prayer where he began. He said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not the God in the heavens? Are you not the ruler over the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hands, so that no one can stand against you. Perhaps in that prayer, he was thinking back to times when God had delivered his people in the past. I think of how God delivered Moses when he was faced with an overwhelming enemy force. The Egyptian army who pursued them to the edge of the Red Sea, the people of Israel must have felt powerless. They must have felt helpless, trapped with no way of escape. And then what does Moses say to the people? Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you've seen today, you will never see them again. Mm-hmm. So Moses, he was not looking at Pharaoh and his advancing army, he was looking up to God for his deliverance and in what had to be one of the most trying times of his life. And I think perhaps Jehoshaphat was in that same place where he knew the right, he knew the one to turn to.
You know, the other thing that I love about Jehoshaphat's prayer is that he's in this very difficult situation, doesn't know what to do. He admits it. It's very public. He talks about who God is and that he's great. And Dave Johnson, as you were recollecting there, Jehoshaphat looks back on the prior deliverances of the Lord and uses those as a reference. He, in a way, he's speaking truth into his current chaotic situation. It's historical reality. This happened. And I won't forget it. And I think that this is good for us to remember too. You guys know that I love this quote from Spurgeon, that if we carefully rake the ashes of the present, we will see light for you know what to do. You know, raking the ashes of the past. Maybe I botched the quote there a little bit, but if we rake the ashes of the past, we'll see light for the present. So you know, looking through things and being able to see what God has done in the past helps us understand what he may be doing and to trust him.
Yeah. Just a point of application for right now is I know as we're talking to people and they're sitting in their homes, they're thinking about what the future holds, things are looking shaky. It is not something to be ashamed about to fall on your knees and say, Lord, I need your help. Lord, please. It's not a bad thing to pull the family together and say, Lord, as a testimony to my kids, to my family, to others, please show yourself strong because I don't have the strength to handle this. I don't know where the next paycheck's going to come from. I don't know where the food is. You know, I don't know what's around the corner. I'm hearing more and more people talk about the uncertainty, and the uncertainty is getting to them. There is just something about falling on your knees, having your feet knocked out from underneath you and saying, Dear Lord, I'm calling on you.
That's a direct application right there, Rick. You know, we see Jehoshaphat do it. He did it publicly. He did it in front of wives and children. We ought to do the same. So that's one very, you know, direct application. What are some other application points that we can sort of derive from, you know, his example here of we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you? What does it matter where you're looking?
You know, Dave, when it comes to sports, I have a certain passion for cricket. You know, when I say cricket in America, people go like, what? You have a passion for an insect? No, we're talking about a great game here. You know, growing up early on, I learned as I started playing to remember these words, you know, focus on the ball. You know, imagine the ball, coming to you at about 90 miles an hour. You know, by the time it is released from the bowler's hand to the time it reaches the batsman, it's just like 1 second or maybe less than 1 second. And the ball can be delivered in a variety of ways. So the batsman has only a fraction of a second to determine where the ball is going to land and where he's going to pick it up and decide on what kind of shot he's going to make out of that ball. And so it focusing on that one thing, which is the ball, and how it is delivered, how it is thrown or bowled in this case, is really key to his survival. And I think in times like this, where we have this uncertainty, and in this time that we are living in, it is of utmost importance that we look to the Lord and focus on what the Lord is doing. You know, as John was saying earlier from Hebrews 12, that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of faith. And we are called to fix our eyes on him, focus on him. And I was looking at that word there, fixing our eyes on Jesus. It is the word aphora, which means to look away from other things in order to fix our eyes on Jesus. You know, there are plenty of things around us to look at, look upon, but focusing on Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, requires an active work to look away from other things so as to look on Jesus and what he is doing in our lives.
Well, I love that. And I was going to ask, to me, it feels kind of hard, to be honest, sometimes to fix my eyes on the Lord. But I love the understanding there of it means to turn away from things. What does make it hard, though? So can you address this question that I have of why is it so hard for me to have look up and look to the Lord in the midst of all manner of difficulty?
I love the quote, I am not the wonderful counselor, Jesus is. And so it's not in my hands to fix it, to worry about it. And you know, you mentioned the cell phones and the information age that we are in. And my phone's going off all the time, whether it's the CDC telling me to shelter in place or the newscast telling me there's a new update. And pick your channel. It doesn't matter if it's NBC or if it's Fox. They cross your screen constantly. I have to turn those off. I have to say, I'm not going to worry about the details of today. I'm going to put aside the distractions and fix my eyes. And it does, look at the squirrels. Anything shiny, I'm there. Yeah. And so I recognize that difficulty, Dave, of being able to stop, take a deep breath, and realize Jesus has got this.
You know, I think it's, I'm just seeing it right there back again in verse 3 that Jehoshaphat turned his attention to the Lord. And if I'm going to do that, I need to turn away from other things. And they can actually, it's weird, you know, we sometimes like to mull over difficulty or even depressing ideas or things, you know, things that bug us, things that other people did that bug us. Maybe this is a call for us to let it go and to turn our eyes to the Lord, because in looking to him, we may be able to properly have the right perspective to deal and handle. So if we want to follow Jehoshaphat's example, let's kind of wrap up the conversation here and see if, you know, one of the challenges that I issued to you guys before the call was to see what are some practical things that we can do. I mean, like super practical, that we can do to help us look up? I mean, is this sort of a vague, you know, odd kind of idea that's sort of just ethereal? What can I do to look up and to keep my eyes on the Lord, His strength, His ability, and all of the wonderful things that happen as a result of having my eyes there? What can I do?
Well, Dave, I just think back about what John said earlier, that we are in a battle. It's not against flesh and blood or a military force. It's against an unseen enemy, this coronavirus, and just, you know, all the ways it's impacting our lives, medically, financially, socially, spiritually. And I especially think of our medical people who are on the front lines fighting this battle. And earlier today, I spoke with one of our deacons whose daughter is a nurse caring for coronavirus patients, and she has seen five of them die despite their best efforts to keep them alive. And she said one of the hardest things in that situation is just to be able to reach out and touch them with a personal touch, with warmth and compassion. They can't do that because of all the protective equipment and the protocols. And so this sense of feeling powerless, this sense of feeling helpless, what's the cure for that? I think it's prayer. It's prayer like Jehoshaphat. And I guess an application for me is I just want to be praying for our medical personnel, nurses and doctors that are on the front lines right now, really putting their lives at risk and often feeling powerless against this unseen enemy. And in some ways, it is like a spiritual battle. And just to pray for encouragement and strength and wisdom for them.
Thanks, Dave. So if you're going to make a list, I hope you have 6 points that you'll get for those listening. So point number one, how can I keep my eyes on the Lord? Number one, by prayer.
To me, Dave, looking up is to, excuse me, keep the Lord continually before you. I'm reminded of Psalm 16:8, where David says, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. One thing that has helped me to set the Lord continually before me is to recall the works of the Lord specifically to me and my family. And as we read in Lamentations 3:21, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. You know, last week our refrigerator was getting a bit empty because it was about 2 weeks since we did any shopping. So Bill and I were wondering if we should go out now to get some groceries. We wanted to honor the government's directions to go out only for the essentials, and it's a desperate efforts to stop the spread of the virus and so on. So we decided to wait a couple of days and work on some canned food. And that evening, yeah, my younger son, Isaac, and I were shooting hoops in the basketball court in our backyard. So as we were playing, Isaac said, pointing to something in between the weeds, he said, Dad, look, there seems some pink thing coming out of the ground. So I went to see what it was, and it was a radish vegetable growing among the weeds. And we actually harvested about 10 to 12 decent-sized radish. And it is likely that the wind carried some of the seeds to this place. And months later, here we are reaping something that we did not plant nor watered. And so that day, Beulah made one of the amazing curries ever from radish. You know, this might be a silly story to some, but to our family, this is a reiteration of God's care and a reminder to keep looking up no matter what. And so these kind of small things we can recall. Yeah. To set the Lord continually before mm-hmm. us. And by the way, we went to Costco this past Monday, so we are good for a couple more weeks.
Great. So number one is prayer. Number two, if I can summarize that then, is to, you know, remember, you know, the Lord's deliverances and the Lord's provision for you.
I'm certainly never going to think of a radish as an answer to prayer. appreciate that, David. You know, we talked, I think it was last week, about the concept of putting off and putting on from Colossians. And I just think maybe one of the issues that we have today is maybe turning off and turning on. And perhaps for some of us, we need to turn off the news. I mean, I know we don't want to have our heads in the sand, but boy, you know, I talk to people and they're like, did you get the latest stats? Did you get the latest news? Did you get the latest update? And it's like, relax a little bit, you know, maybe turn off the noise of the world and turn on the Lord. And maybe I need to say, I'm going to have a regular update in the Word. I'm going to regularly open my Bible and deliberately spend time reading the Bible rather than listening to the noise. And again, not to have your head in the sand, but to purposefully turn off some of those things that are scaring us and turn on the source of hope, the source of comfort, the source of joy, the source of satisfaction.
I was thinking about the aspect of practical helps and being an example to others in regards to, because of my relationship with Jesus, because of my walk with Christ, I have freedom to be able to serve others that are struggling, are having a difficult go of it. And it could be as simple as arranging for diaper delivery to a mom who can't go to the store and working through basics of necessities that, I'm sorry, I kind of take for granted at times. And I realize helping others to meet a need, get my focus off of myself or my problems, and yet... And it's because of my relationship with Jesus that I have the freedom to do that and to be confident knowing that God's placed us here for this purpose to bring him honor and glory.
Yeah, good. I love that, John. And it's getting our eyes off of ourselves too and serving others.
I've been thinking about a verse in Luke 10. I think it's a favorite of a lot of ours, but it talks about a certain woman that says Martha by name received him, that is Jesus, into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also, having sat down at the feet of Jesus, was listening to his word. Now Martha was distracted with much serving, and coming up, she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Speak to her, therefore, that she may help me. But Jesus answered, said to her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but there is need of one, if only one, and Mary has chosen the good part, that which shall not be taken from her. I find that it takes a conscious effort to let go of my serving. And it's not just letting go of the serving, but it's to actually put myself at the feet of Jesus. You know, you had this topic and we're talked about looking up. Well, oftentimes looking up means for me to put myself lower so I'm in my proper position. And so saying, you know, all these things that I'm worried about, Lord, maybe they're not the things you're worried about. And I actually consciously have to let go of the things that I value. I think there's a theme about some of the things we've been talking about here, but I actually have to let go of that, put them down, sit down, and then look up to the Lord and say, Lord, if I lose these things, to look to you, it's worth the price. And that changes my heart because I realize that in the end, there really is only one thing necessary, and that's him. And for me, that makes all the difference in the world in terms of my heart, my fears, and the emotions that are churning within me.
That's so good, Rick. You know, I love that story. You know, Martha, who was worried and bothered about so many things, I can so relate to that. Very good. The one that I'm going to offer is just a simple idea, and that is just to go outside. Go outside and breathe. Look at the things that God has created. You know, all of nature speaks of God. The heavens declare his glory, the scripture says. We're told, you know, to look at the stars. He leads forth our hosts by number. The Lord is the maker of heaven and earth. And just to remember that this world is much bigger than you, that there is a faithful creator behind it all. He cares for the birds of the air. He cares for you. The scripture says, the eyes of all look to the Lord, and he satisfies them in due time. And you think of the number of times also where the Lord referred, you know, Jesus referred to, you know, looking to the birds of the air, and he cares for them. Won't he also care for you? And so, you know, my encouragement, just in order to, on this aspect of looking up, is to actually physically go outside and look up. Look at creation, look at God's wonder, and realize that you are not just like a plant or an animal. You are created in God's image, but you are created, and you're very unique, and you have a heavenly Father who loves you. So maybe just to recap, you know, our practical points here and thread them all together, I think that we have six. The first is to pray. In order to look up, pray. Seek God's face, just like Jehoshaphat did. The other is to recollect God's provision and his answers to prayer in the past, even through the little things like the illustration of the radish that David gave. And as we recall the things and answers to prayer that the Lord has provided, we can surely trust him for our present. And then there's Steve's. Just like we have a put off and put on, we have a turn off and a turn on. I love that. You know, it's to turn off, you know, all of the input and the noise of the world and tune in or turn on to what God's word has to say. And then John's idea there of focusing on others, practical helps. You know, engaging in meeting the needs of others can be a wonderful way for us to get our eyes off of ourselves and to look up. And then Rick's idea here from Luke 10 of how we can be worried and bothered about so many things like Martha. But in order for us to let go, in order for us to look up, we need to let go of those things and be occupied with Christ. And then my encouragement is to physically go up and look outside and look at God's creation. All that he has created surely speaks volumes about who he is and who we are in God's world. Dave Johns, would you please close us in prayer?
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the example of Jehoshaphat. What a great man, a man who humbled himself when he was met with this scary situation. He was afraid, but he turned his attention to seek the Lord, and he did some great things in his seeking the Lord. So Father, we pray as we are living in an unprecedented time with the COVID-19 situation, we pray that you will help us to deepen our roots and spend more and more time with the Lord and continue to look up, as we saw examples from different parts of the scripture, to devote ourselves to prayer and to put off and put on and be others focused and to spend time at the feet of Jesus. Father, we ask that you would continue to help us and encourage us during this difficult time. We thank you that you are there for us. Help us to recall all your faithful work in our lives. And we give you thanks for your kindness and your work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.